Welcome. You're listening to the Media Talk 101 podcast. Media Talk 101 is a nonprofit ministry dedicated to teaching media discernment in the light of following Christ. I want to encourage you to visit MediaTalk101.org for helpful articles, videos, and other resources, including our award-winning documentary, Captivated. And be sure to send us your comments or questions to podcast@MediaTalk101.org. Once again, that's podcast@MediaTalk101.org. I'm your host, Philip Telfer, founder and president, and I'm back in the studio once again with my co-host, friend, and co-worker, Rhett Simpkins. How you doing today, Rhett?
Very well. How are you?
A little bit better than you were doing yesterday?
Yes, yes.
A little bit under the weather there, and that happens sometimes. We live in a fallen world, which includes corruption at all levels, and even in our own bodies, so we struggle, and that's part of life. So I'm glad you're feeling better, too, and we can do this podcast. So why don't you explain what we're up to for those who might just be listening in for the first time? We've got some plans for the summer here. So
this summer we're just going through questions that are coming in from podcast listeners and other questions that have been brought up over the years as Media Talk 101 has done ministry.
That sounds good. So why don't you, let's start with our first one. What do you have for us?
Okay. Should Christians watch MMA or mixed martial arts?
Okay. What do you think?
I don't know. It can be violent. For sure. So I personally am not into that thing, but I don't know. What would the Bible say regarding that?
Yeah. Well, okay. So mixed martial arts, you know, I have to confess, I've never watched it. I don't have a TV. I'm very careful about what I do watch. So some of these things, I'm going to have to use my imagination a little bit. I just have a guess that it's pretty violent. So the only thing the closest thing I've probably seen that is similar, although it may not even be as violent, I'm not sure, would be boxing. And I don't really care to watch boxing either. The only boxing I've ever enjoyed was in the Rocky movies when I was younger. Mm-hmm. And what's interesting, you know, when it's in a movie, it's put in the context of a story. And of course, sports are a metaphor. And historically, they've been a metaphor for war and battle. And I remember in one of the old Rocky movies, and of course, I'm not endorsing, you know, Rocky movies here. I'm just using it as reference because it sticks out in my head. It's one of the things that embedded, you know, media is very powerful. And I happened to watch these when I was younger. And I remember there was one between Rocky and this Russian, you know, so it wasn't just about boxing. It was this, it was more of an epic battle between ideals and nations and... But in there, you see really clearly this metaphor for war. And so going back through history, that's what sports were. And it does come up in the Bible, you know, as well. You do see Paul talking about sports and using that as an analogy for the Christian race that we're running. Mm-hmm. He does mention racing. He actually even mentions boxing. So certainly there are things that we can learn from those. But when it comes to what we're facing today, when you get two men, or even two women for that matter, you know, in an arena pummeling each other, you know, it's really not anymore a metaphor for war. Mm-hmm. It's simply for the purpose of entertainment. Now, if you go back to the days of Rome, when they were, when they had sporting events and battles and the gladiators and those type of things in the arena that people would go and watch. This was for entertainment purposes. It wasn't just for entertainment. It was also as a sacrifice for their gods. It was given as a celebration, you know, of the various gods that they served. And this comes up, there was one of the early church fathers named Tertullian, and he has a whole sermon that was written down of his thoughts during his day of these kind of things. And in fact, remind me, Rhett, this is what you're here for. You help me to do these kind of things. I will try to post on our website, I've been meaning to do it for a long time, a copy of Tertullian's thoughts about several things. He talked about drama, you know, so theater presentations. He talked about the the games, the gladiatorial games, as well as races and things like that. And I thought it was very insightful. And whether he was right on or not really isn't the point of me bringing this up. It's the fact that it does give us at least a picture into the heart of the early church. Whether we see things exactly the same or not, I still think we can learn some things. And so, you know, Tertullian, one of the things he was concerned about the games, you know, Christians going to the games. First of all, I'm going to summarize what he tells. He says he mentions the fact that as he writes about this, he realizes that Christians aren't actually doing these things. They're not actually watching this. And so this is what's kind of funny about it, because he gives all this instruction, but the purpose of that is he's explaining why they don't do this, why there was a history in the church of Christians abstaining from entertaining themselves with these type of events, gladiatorial games and races. And so he acknowledges that they actually don't do this. This was not a practice of Christians going to watch these things. But he also understood the importance of the why. Why don't we do this? You know, because I'm raising my children differently than in some ways than I was raised when it comes to media. And so that's all that they know. But I also want to teach them the why. Why are we different? Why am I doing things differently than maybe even my parents did? So, and that's what Tertullian was trying to do. He was trying to give Christians the why behind it. And he gives some great... So the first, one of the first things he brings up is idolatry, the fact that the games were always dedicated to these false gods. When it comes to violence, you know, he did mention one of the things, and I'm not going to give it all away here, I'll just give some bullet points. He did mention how, you know, we're called to be a people submitted to the Holy Spirit and bear fruit of the Holy Spirit. Of course, that's love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, these things. And so he mentions one thing. He says, if you're watching a game or you're watching an event, a sporting event, and you get angry because maybe your team is losing or, you know, it's not going, he says, you lose self-control and all of a sudden you're being controlled by the event and you're getting upset and you're letting it rule and you're no longer being led by the Holy Spirit. So this is actually one of, I think, is very good arguments that he makes. And this is going back once again to the very, very, very early church history. So we'll try to post that and provide a link for that in our podcast on the website, mediatalk101.org, if you're interested in further reading. But as far as today, you know, what about, going back to this, what about mixed martial arts? Should a Christian watch mixed martial arts? Well, I don't know. I think there are deeper questions to ask. I mean, should we be watching much of anything? Mm-hmm. And if we do, if I'm an advocate for watching very little, and then if the things that we do choose to watch, you know, then that should narrow down. I mean, so when people ask me, well, what do you think of, you know, secular music, or what if it's not bad? It's something that's okay. And I would just say, well, if you're going to spend time listening to music, what would you rather listen to? Something that was supposedly, and I'd put that in quotes, neutral, mm-hmm. which I don't think any media actually is neutral, but in that person's thinking, would you rather listen to something that you think is not harmful, or would you rather spend that time listening to something that's actually uplifting, mm-hmm. something that actually encourages your spiritual walk, something that edifies, that builds up? And so I think if I had a choice between watching people pummeling one another, you know, violently in an arena to entertain, and I had a choice between that and watching something that actually presented something that was about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, or something that builds character, or something that inspires, something that's uplifting, I would rather choose that if I'm going to watch anything. Mm-hmm. And the Bible says, it's something I quote often in Psalm 11:5, it says, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. So people that are watching this mixed martial arts, there, I suppose there could be an element of those who are into the sport of martial arts for the purpose of either defense or whatever, but certainly the heart is the issue, you know, and you have to discern in your heart, why am I drawn to this? Is it because I'm actually being entertained? I get my kicks off of seeing another person just pummeled by somebody else. Now, to be honest, I'm with you, Rhett. I have no desire to watch that. That actually breaks my heart. I just can't stomach it. And it's not because I'm some Pollyanna, you know, that's, that hasn't been exposed to violence. So I'm just such a, you know, whatever, you know, that's not the case. I certainly exposed my heart and my mind for many, many years to violence in media, and I was desensitized to it. But over the last 20 plus years, I've been becoming resensitized as I've walked away from that. And another challenge to just being entertained with violent entertainment like this is that you become desensitized to real, and that is real violence. Mm-hmm. But it's one of those things where, you know, each party is agreeing to do this, you know, for the sake of entertaining a broader audience. But there are real life events that go on that are violent, evil people doing violent things to innocent people. There are Christians that are being persecuted around the world, and they suffer violence from the hands of others. And these things are heartbreaking. But when we have a culture that is continually numb to all of this violence, exposed to all this entertaining violence, then all of a sudden violence becomes trivial and become desensitized mm-hmm. and numb to this. And we don't really, our hearts don't break for the things that they really ought to be breaking for. So we do have a whole podcast on the subject of violence. It was a part of the Counterfeit Life series we did. So be sure to go back into the archives and pull that up if you haven't heard it already. But I don't know. Do you think I answered that okay, Rhett?
Yeah. Anything else? I think that was satisfactory.
any other ideas? I mean, I could just rattle on and on and on about this subject. So I don't want to just give a list of do's and don'ts. You know, Christians should not watch MMA, you know, or my question is why would you want to? Mm-hmm. And if you want to, I don't think MMA is the problem at that point. I think there's a problem in the heart. And certainly if you're listening to this and you're a big fan of MMA and you're a Christian, you love the Lord, and you have another perspective on this, I'd be glad to hear it. So don't hesitate to write. I'm not going to get angry or upset if you disagree with me. This is one person's opinions on this, and I'd be glad to hear yours as well. And so be sure to write us, and we can revisit this topic again if we need to. So, okay, what's next?
Okay, I know last week you addressed a question about texting and driving, but do you have any other thoughts on texting in general?
Sure. You know, people are funny when they get around me, because they know I talk about media and they know I'm concerned about it. So two things will happen. Either they'll be nervous about pulling out their phone and sending a text message or checking their email when they're around me. Or if they see me checking my email or sending a text message, like, I gotcha, mm-hmm. I saw you, you know, and so I'm constantly having to. Now, I always try to be careful. I believe in etiquette, and I think that we do need to kind of have a growing Christian ethic when it comes to how we handle these tools. So, but I text on occasion, and I do it when I feel it's the appropriate way to communicate to an individual. And so it's not because I'm avoiding personal contact with them. It's not because I'm trying to stay superficial. It's really with a purpose and a design. And so I think that it is a great tool to have for those who want to use that. So I'm not concerned about the technology of texting or the helpful use of texting. What I would be concerned about is what has become known as hypertexting. You know, the average teen now sends or receives 3,339 text messages per month. And I don't know what all those text messages are, but I can assume that a lot of it's superficial and a lot of it is shallow and you know, can be signs, symptoms of other issues going on in the heart. Now, that average, 3,339, that once again, that's the average. That means there are people who text less, teenagers that text less, and there are those who text more. Hmm. I've met young people that are up over 10,000 text messages in and out a month. Now, some people may think, well, what's the big deal? Well, one of the things I'm going to start talking about a little bit more. I'm developing some thoughts on this. I'm almost hesitant to unleash it here in this podcast, but I think I will. So if you're listening, you get the inside scoop on some of the things that I'm thinking about. And this is what I'm calling, you know, I'm not going to copyright this or trademark it, but I think it's a great thought that will help people to think through some of these issues. And it's what I call the dripping faucet, the dripping faucet. I was doing some research on this because I thought about faucets. You know, I once heard a statistic of how many gallons of water are wasted every year through a dripping faucet. So there's actually a calculator. I went online. There was a government program, a calculator where, you know, if your faucet's dripping one time per second, I think I did a conservative one, like two times per second if the water's dripping, and they can't calculate it scientifically because a water drip might be this size or that size. But essentially, it was like over 1,000 gallons of water that's wasted for the year, you know, if your faucet's dripping just once every 2 seconds. And, you know, as I think about that, I'm going to be talking about this more because I think a lot of these things are like a dripping faucet in our life. A text message here, a text message there. It really doesn't seem like a lot. But over the course of a year, it's 1,000 gallons, you know, that has been wasted. Time that could have been invested other ways, ways that we could have focused our attention and our life, invested in the people that are present with us. So I do think that many of these things, because it would be one thing if we were just talking about the over 3,000 text messages per month, but you've got to add to that dripping faucet another faucet in the house, and that'd be Facebook. And then there's going to be Twitter, and then there's going to be Pinterest, and then there's going to be this, and then there's going to be that. And all of a sudden, you have multiple faucets all dripping in your life. And over the course of a year, you know, it's going to amount to a lot of time and energy. And the question is what's the direction? What's the trajectory we're setting with all this? Is it a greater intimacy with people, or are we just getting wider and more shallow, you know, rather than growing deeper? And so some people think, well, maybe I see that, but how does this, you know, you're Media Talk 101, you're all about spiritual things, so how would this affect us spiritually? Well, I think it does affect us spiritually. I think that hypertexting, and there's been a lot of research you can do. You can do a Google search on hypertexting studies, and they find that it is a symptom of other issues going on in our culture. And so, you know, feel free to check that out. But as far as the spiritual side of things, the Bible teaches us, actually in 1 John, that it says, how can you say that you love God, who you don't see, if you are not demonstrating love towards your brother in Christ, you know, who you do see? And I'm paraphrasing this. But the people that are around you, you know, if you can't learn to love them, then you can't claim to say you love God, because we don't actually see God, but we see our brothers. So it's an interesting concept, because if we are so shallow and superficial with the people around us, then that's going to be setting habits in our lives of communication. So one of the challenges of hypertexting today, and why so many young people are compelled to continue texting, is because they get a text message from their friends. They've developed such a superficial relationship that if they don't text back, what's going to happen is that if they don't text back, they're going to think, well, if I don't text back, my friend is going to think I'm angry at them, or I don't like them. Or if I send a text and I don't get a response back, I think they don't like me anymore. You know, it's become that superficial. Mm-hmm. There's this expectation of instantaneous response. And this is the ethic of the day, and it's a bad ethic. So if you don't respond to me right away, then I'm going to have my feelings hurt, and I'm going to think that you don't like me, and you don't love me, and you don't care about me. Because if you did, you'd drop everything else you're doing, even if it was a personal conversation with another friend, even if it was spending time with your wife or your children, even if it was doing something productive. I expect you to drop everything you're doing and respond to me, even though it's probably something that's not even important. It's something completely superficial. And so think about that. That's very unloving. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just an unloving thing. It's a very shallow thing. But that's what's being fostered a lot of times with this hypertexting culture. Now, how does that affect our relationship with God? Well, going back to if that's how we're treating one another, what happens when you're in need of help from the Lord and you decide you're going to pray and you're going to ask the Lord, you know, God, I need some help on this. But he doesn't ask, he doesn't answer you right away. He's not like your shallow hypertexting friends. And he doesn't just jump every time you send up a popcorn prayer. What are you going to do? Are you going to trust him? Or are you going to treat him like your friends? Are you going to say, oh, God must not care for me. He must not like me. He must be angry at me because he's not answering me. And you know, there's a great parable in the scriptures, and it's in Luke. And let me find this right now. I think it's Luke 18, right here. It says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, having read that simple parable, not all the parables explain exactly what they're about. This one does. We're told clearly, this is, Jesus gave this parable so that we'd learn to pray and to seek God and to not lose heart when he doesn't answer.
Mm-hmm.
It says he bears long with us. He's looking for a deeper relationship. And in fact, the key here is how Jesus ends that. He says, so when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith? And it says in Hebrews that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so we see in this parable a woman who's diligently seeking justice from this unjust judge. And because of her persistence, he answers. And we know that God's not unjust, but also he bears long. He doesn't always just jump when we, you know, throw up a prayer. He's looking for a depth in that relationship. And so he's waiting for us to draw near to him, to continue to persevere in prayer. And I think this is being affected in this digital age today. I think the habits that are being, the communication habits that are being established with one another, the people we see, do affect our communication habits with the God who we don't see. So if we can't get this right here on this earth, how are we going to get this right in this spiritual, supernatural relationship when we don't see God? So I do believe that these are things that we need to be thinking more deeply about. So once again, I don't think texting in itself is the issue. I think there are heart things. And then I am concerned about trajectories of communication with one another and the importance of presence, and also giving people some space. I mean, it's overwhelming. You know, I feel under the gun all the time, because if someone sends an email or sends a text message or whatever, I feel compelled, like, boy, if I don't answer this in the next 24 hours or less, you know, someone's going to get upset because the expectations have been set so high. So, so that's my thoughts about, some thoughts. Obviously, I have many more, but I know that we're burning up some time here. So what do you think, Rhett? Do you think that was helpful?
Yeah, it definitely made me think a little bit differently about texting. And that's something that I've seen relational issues between people often, but never really considered how that would affect a relationship with God.
And that's good. That's what we hope to be in this ministry. We hope to be thinking through those and what I call kickstart thinking. I can't answer all the questions. I don't have answers to all the questions. It's such a huge issue today, all these media-related issues.
Mm-hmm.
But I do hope that we can get people thinking about this and thinking deeper, you know, because once again, amuse means to not think. You know, ah means it is a negative, and muse means to think deeply. So amuse means to not think, and we're a culture of people who are not thinking deeply about things. And so I really want to encourage people to think deeper about these. So we probably have time for one more quick question. What do we have?
Okay, this question is, how can I share my concerns about media with my friends and family?
You know, that's good. There are, over the years, I've encountered many, whether it's youth that are in a home where there's not a lot of media discernment, and they begin to get concerned, and they wonder, how am I going to navigate this as I want to live differently? I've also encountered, you know, especially moms in homes or you know, wives of husbands who are very concerned about media in the home and are not sure how to broach the subject in the house. On a rare occasion, very, very rare, do I encounter a husband, a man, the head of a home, who is the only one that's concerned, mm-hmm. and nobody else is, you know, and that's, it's interesting mm-hmm. that it's been very, very rare that I've ever encountered that. Usually, you know, men really need to step up when it comes to taking leadership in their homes on this. But since this question came from a young person, let me just take it from that perspective. The first thing I would encourage them to do is to, first of all, not be self-righteous about it, you know, to not take the approach of, hey, I've got this information now, and I'm a better person because of it, and if you don't see things my way, then, you know, you're going to be in big trouble, you know, mm-hmm. or, you know, who knows, some sort of, you know, legalistic kind of approach. I don't think that's very helpful, but I think a good approach is to get conversation going, amiable conversation, and to explain to your family or friends about your relationship with the Lord. That you hope is growing, and explain that, you know, and begin to talk to them. You know, I'm learning some things about how media impacts not only relationships with others, but it impacts my relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And I'm concerned about that. And so I'm working through some issues. So I hope you'll be patient with me. And I'm also wondering if you would consider some things, you know, and ask some good questions. Now, when I was a teen and I was a brand new Christian and I got convicted about my media, I was a little more brash about it. I wished I would have been a little more gentle, but my temperament just seemed to be kind of all or nothing. So I had been completely wallowing in the mire of media. And then I got convicted, so I went on this media fast. And I remember going to my family and saying, hey, can we just... We'd gotten this habit of watching primetime television at dinner time, you know, so we just grab our plates and sit around the TV and watch primetime. And so I suggested that we turn off the TV and eat our meals, you know, not in front of the TV. It wasn't that it was a bad idea. It was just coming from me, you know, kind of the troublemaker in the home for so long. It didn't go over very well. And I decided, I'm going to just take my meal into my room and I'm going to eat it by myself. I'm not going to eat it in front of the television. That's just my temperament. And maybe it came off a little bit self-righteous. And, but, you know, sometimes it's hard to know how do you do this? Because you've got to go the direction the Lord has called you to do, but you need to do it very graciously. And I think that's the key, you know, to do it with graciousness towards others. I loved A.W. Tozer once said, be hard on yourself and be easy on others. Mm. You know, so certainly recognize that not everybody's in that place, you know, and God may be bringing them along and you can be a part of that. So you don't want to not say anything. You don't want to not be an example to people, but you don't want to take this attitude as, you know, I'm better than you, or I've got this together and you guys don't have it together. More of that humble, you know, I'm growing in my relationship with the Lord. And I'm just, I hope that you can all help me out, you know, as I go on this journey. So that would be my suggestion, you know, to do it very, very graciously, very humbly. But to take that line, one of my favorite books is Pilgrim's Progress. You know, in the book Pilgrim's Progress, the key figure, you know, Christian, mm-hmm. he's got to set out on alone. You know, when his own family won't follow him at first. And so he heads out on this journey to follow, to pursue Christ without support of family or friends. And that is something that we're not comfortable with in this day and age, you know, where there's so much peer pressure, there's so much man-pleasing going on and just trying to make sure that everybody likes us. That idea of kind of taking off on a journey where you're not going to have a lot of support is mm-hmm. is not real exciting to most people. But the great thing is that we're never alone. You know, we have the Lord by our side, And as he directs us and leads us, we can follow with confidence, knowing that that we're going to grow in intimacy with him. And maybe we need some of that time where we're just kind of isolated because we're walking a different path than everybody else. But it'll be a rich time to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So I think we've probably used up our time here today.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to just thank everybody who's listening for listening. And once again, you've been listening to the Media Talk 101 podcast. We have, this is episode 18, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
And so our goal in starting this podcast was to do 1 year of weekly podcasts just to see if this is effective, if this is being beneficial or helpful. So if you believe this is beneficial or helpful, please send us an encouraging email, because once we get towards episode 25 or 26, I'll start rethinking whether we want to do weekly podcasts. But if this is beneficial to you, we'd love to hear from you. And we'd be glad to keep plugging away with this format, providing helpful content on our website and through iTunes. And once again, you've been listening to the Media Talk 101 podcast. We're dedicated to teaching media discernment in the light of following Christ. We want to thank you for listening. And if you want to get in touch with us, send us an email to podcast@mediatalk101.org. Once again, that's podcast@mediatalk101.org. Join us next week as we do more Q&A.